Welcome to the Stoke It Up podcast, everybody, a podcast encouraging you in your journey with God. I'm Alan Stoddard, and I'll be joined by Kenneth Priest in just a moment on the topic of preaching and its influence on spiritual formation in our lives. But before we do, I want to invite you to the Calvary Global Network International Conference this year at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, June 23rd through the 26th. It's going to be awesome. We're studying 1 Peter, 9 speakers, 12 workshops, children's ministry. Dude, if you have children's ministry needs, hit us up. We love it. And there's much more. You can check that out at conference.calvarychapel.com. Also, I would remind you that the Stoke It Up podcast is a part of CGN Media, media that points to Christ. Check us out at cgnmedia.org. And now let's jump in to the conversation on how preaching influences us spiritually and forms us to live the Christian life. Well, all right, Kenneth, good to see you again this week. How's everything going with you, man?
It is going well. How about you?
Everything's good. I'm holding Texas up. You're holding up Georgia. I think the nation's in a good place.
Ready to move forward.
I was wondering if you would laugh at that. That's funny. Yeah. Well, amen. Well, listen, we've been talking about spiritual formation, and we're kind of entering through different topics. Today, we're going to talk about spiritual formation in preaching. Next week, we're going to talk about spiritual formation in small group life. And then after that, in light of I've been doing a new book, and also just in general, one-on-one or new believer follow-up spiritual formation. And by that, we mean the things that form us into the image of Christ, and disciple-making is involved in that. But let me set the conversation up with this and come out of the box with a question for you. I don't know if you remember this, but I remember I told you years ago, but it's been a while. In my doctoral dissertation defense, I went up there to Gordon Conwell. Haddon Robinson and Sid Buzzle from Colorado Christian University were my supervisors. And you know how you are with that. Man, it's nerve-wracking. And I remember making this statement. I said, life change happens best in circles, not rows. And for those of you listening that don't know this already, I apologize. I did my dissertation on reinforcing expository preaching using sermon-based small groups. I stumbled into that. We'll save that story for next week, maybe. But I sat there and said, in a preaching track for a doctoral work with Haddon Robinson, I said, life change best happens in circles, not rows. And you had to know and be around Robinson. He kind of scowled in a very kind of like a general way, like he's a general in the kingdom of God kind of way. He says, tell that to the Apostle Paul. And what he meant was, what are you talking about? Are you shortchanging the role of preaching? And he went on to say, you ought to don't forget about the book of Acts, where preaching was a key part of disciple making. And I've heard you mention it before. So today I want us to explore the idea of preaching in the spiritual formation process. So let me jump right out of the box. What do you think about this? I've heard you say, Kenneth, disciple making begins in the pulpit. I can't remember where I heard you say it, but I know I've heard you say it. What do you mean by that?
Well, you've heard me say it in more than one place because I've used that a lot. I just said it a couple of days ago as I was talking with someone. In reality, the approach that I've taken, and of course, this was a part of my spiritual journey because I wasn't there, you know, 20 years ago. But the journey that I was on in leading this process, I just kind of came to this realization that, you know, if we're going to be serious about disciple making, it has to originate from the pulpit, meaning the pastor is the one that begins to set the stage for disciple making in the church. And I base mine off of your dissertation and my dissertation, which I took mine as a spinoff of yours. I kind of focused more on revitalization through mine. But what I did was taking Nehemiah chapter 8, as well as going over and looking at the Gospels at what Christ did, and just kind of sit back and said, let's look at what was taking place. You look at Nehemiah chapter 8, and Ezra opens, they built him a pulpit, right? They built a platform for him to stand on in order to read the scriptures from. And the entire people stand while he reads. This is the proclamation of the word of God. This is preaching. And then if you read that text, you go on through, you know, you're beginning there in verses 1 through 10. It says that he names 12 men, and he says, and the Levites, and they took and they broke the groups up. They went around and explained what was meant by what was read. So you went from this proclamation to a crowd to a conversation that was in community. So this is where, and this is kind of leading into next week's, you know, the sermon-based small group methodology. Then from there, they moved into a core, because as you study on through Nehemiah 8, you see that they actually began to celebrate a feast that had not been celebrated in a while. And there was actually a couple of feasts, a couple of minor feasts that went with a major feast that was kind of back-to-back there. And for the people of God at that time, feasts originated out of the family context. And so they were a familial setting for that. And so it would have been the core, which would have originated out of the family, to do the feast. And so you had this crowd, community, core. But it originated from the crowd. It originates from the pulpit. So it originates from the proclamation, from the preaching, and then it has to flow from there. And so if discipleship or disciple making comes out of the pulpit, it is the pastor setting the stage of this week. Here's what we're going to talk about. Here's what our theme is going to be. Here's what our text for the week is going to be. And now what we do as a church body flows out of that in our small groups, in our core groups, and other discussions. Whatever we do is going to originate from this primary proclamation, whether you're at a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, Sunday night, the primary preaching opportunity of the church. That's where it starts for our entire week of looking at this theme or text related to God's word.
I love it. I would say amen to that. And I would say a couple things. One, what the question would be, why does God choose to put preaching as a primary place to originate disciple making and spiritual formation? Why? Then I would be going, how in the world can you say that? You're a religious education guy. The first time I heard you say that, I was taken aback. I was in public somewhere, and I was just sitting over on the side, and I was listening to you preach. I was like, wait, did he just say that? And I was like, he said that. And I was blown away. I was taken aback. It's what got me thinking about it. And then I think of a number that Daryl Eldridge used to put out. He said 90% of pastors are not in a small group. I asked him about a year ago. I said, is that number still the same, Daryl? And he said, it's changed. It's gotten better. But he said, not a lot better. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is I think the Lord wants to let me say it right. I think the Lord wants to prioritize preaching through a God-called man of God. That came out wrong. A God-called man. And he wants that person to have character first. Then I think you got to pay attention to preaching, because preaching really models what we want people to see and do. So if the preacher's character doesn't line up, then the people are at some point are not going to respect it. or if the preacher is not a good preacher, or let's say the preacher's an okay preacher, but I think we need good preaching. I don't think we need excellent preaching. Only God can do that. But we don't need just okay preaching, because it models through that person the gospel and a commitment to the word that the person will receive. So let me switch it up a little bit. Let me ask you, what preachers have in your past, when you think about your own spiritual journey and spiritual formation, which preachers formed you, spiritually formed your Christianity the most or in unique ways?
Well, that's the difficulty, right? Because again, like I'd said, you know, 20 years ago, I wasn't there. And so, you know, if you had asked me 20 years ago, I would have been like, oh, not a lot of preachers have been the model for me for spiritual formation. And a lot of it had to do with the model, the style, their way of preaching was just not something that, you know, fed me, so to speak. Later in life, I can look to the text and look to the preaching models and say, okay, you know, glean something from this person and something from that person. And it begins to have impact on spiritual formation. So I can answer that today and say men like Ken Hemphill, right, who is really solid in his theology, stays focused on the word, looks at original languages to make sure that that's the driving principle, does not allow other people's interpretations to override translating the text, right? And what I mean by that is there's a lot of guys out there that you listen to that they want to quote others in their sermon. And they're always telling you what someone else has said about the text instead of saying, this is what the text says. And so yeah. I appreciate that Ken Hemphill says, look, here's what the text says. You can add commentators in later. You can say, you know, hey, this is validated and backed up by men such as this, but here's what the text says. And so I've looked for people like that. I've always appreciated that type of thing. And you know, you can glean things from the late Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers. These were great men that in their time have really delivered some great messages that we can get something from and hear from. And I've learned from them and their style of connecting with their congregation and with their people and their abilities to communicate effectively. So those are all, but even just, you know, the pastor that nobody's ever heard of, I really enjoy listening to these guys that are simply good, solid, expositional, text-driven preachers of God's word that, again, they're not spending a lot of time quoting others. They're spending time really translating scripture and coming out and saying, thus saith the Lord, here's what the Bible says. And they've got the research to back up why that what they've translated is the best translation. But it's not them sitting up there and telling you what everybody else had to say about this text, because quite honestly, that just kind of gets a little confusing anyway. When you start telling me what this person said and that person said and why this person disagrees with that person, you've just kind of started chasing rabbits, and it's not edifying for the congregation. And, you know, I go to Paul's writing, and Paul's like, look, the very first proclamation, he was dealing with speaking in tongues, but his life application for speaking in tongues is applicable for just speaking, right? The first proclamation of the word of God is the most important. So don't tell me what all these other people are saying or counterpositioning. Tell me what the Bible says. Let that be the first proclamation, and let's hear that and go from there. So that's the type of person that I look for, the type of pastors that I prefer to hear from. in order to develop me, to encourage me, and to help me develop spiritually, even on my journey today.
You know, interesting. One of the things going around the Calvary Chapel movement is, you know, if you don't have an A.W. Tozer quote, you're not Calvary Chapel. And then there is a real simplicity. Chuck Smith started it. He basically said, simply teach the Bible simply.
Yeah.
I listened to a message the other day on 1 Samuel 14, and I listened to it three times. Chuck Smith was just anointed in this thing. He had a way of simply teaching the Bible simply. He rarely used quotes. He just would go down through the Bible. The guy was excellent. And I'll say this about, you know, here you got Ken Hemphill. What people don't say about Dr. Hemphill very much is that he was a homiletician. He really knows homiletics. They're in his brain. He just doesn't talk about it a lot, and it's not his niche that he chose. But so was Chuck Smith. I tell my Calvary brothers, you know, they try to go, well, I'm just going to be like Chuck Smith, and I'm just going to kind of go down the text. They call it read and ramble. And basically, we're saying these days, read and ramble is not the way to do it. Chuck Smith did it, and he made it look right. The rest of us are not Chuck Smith. We're not Ken Hemphill. We're not BU. I like what you're saying. And let me ask you this. When you think now, here we are, get just a little controversy. Man, not really controversy, just interesting. What kind of preaching best works for spiritual formation? Now, this could sound like I have an agenda. I really don't, everybody. I don't have an agenda. But I'm wondering what you're thinking 20-some-odd years later in the ministry. What do you think, Kenneth?
I come out of the thought of text-driven preaching. Now, you say that, and you got to... You know, Eli, when people say expository preaching, oftentimes they want it to be text-driven. But even topical preaching can be text-driven preaching. The whole point of the text is you keep the text within context, right? And so this is not necessarily pulling two verses out of a paragraph and just preaching on those two verses. You know, that one of the things that drives me crazy is listening to a guy preach on two verses, and he's asking questions that are answered in the third verse that he hasn't read yet, and he's not going to deal with it until next week, right? I'm like, you're asking a question that's actually answered in the paragraph,
right.
And everybody's gone ahead and read that next verse. They don't skip past it. If they've got their Bibles, they've gone ahead and read it. They know it's sitting in front of them, but you're not even touching it. And so true text-driven preaching is you're preaching the sections, the paragraphs, and really dealing with that entirety of that text and not just pulling three words out of this one verse and spending 45 minutes on three words. You're really dealing with that text within context. And so that's what I mean by what I think is the effective type of preaching for spiritual formation. And you get exposition out of it. You can get topical out of it, but it maintains a text driven perspective. What are your thoughts? You're the actual preaching guy, man, not me.
Yeah, I do have a answer, but I want to move us in and get us thinking for a minute.
Yep.
Because having not preached for 2 years, I've been able to really listen. I think the Lord has carved out a listening in me, which has been good. I agree with an expository approach. And what I mean by that is what the Calvary Global Network guys would say, a systematic approach through books of the Bible primarily. It doesn't mean there's never a textual sermon, or it doesn't mean there's not a topical sermon. There are times to do that. I do think there are times to do that. I wouldn't do that all the time. I think systematic expository verse by verse. Now, I would follow Haddon Robinson's idea of verse by verse, which we asked Haddon Robinson one time, what would John MacArthur say about what you do? And he said, John MacArthur wouldn't say I go verse by verse. But it was interesting. It was very interesting. So This is a question, and I've thought about this. Here we are. Now, when we went to seminary, Roy Fish had us read Rick Warren. I like Rick Warren. Let me say that up front. I like Rick. I like Rick Warren. This is not an anti-Rick Warren. However, Rick Warren and Bill Hybels were probably the two biggest topical preachers when we went into seminary. I want to ask you this. I don't think topical preaching drives people to their own Bibles. I think it's easy to sit and listen to the practical things, but it does not lead. I don't even have to bring my Bible to church. I look back on it 20 some odd years later and I go, I don't think it formed me much. If it did, it was because I came to my seat with a proposition that I believe the Bible. It had nothing to do with whether the preacher used it or not.
Yeah.
But where I've been formed the most is when I've gone to churches that were expository, systematic, or at the very least textual. And what I mean by that is when you leave church, if it's a topical textual sermon, you're not saying this, man, they didn't use the Bible. There wasn't enough Bible in that sermon.
Yeah.
If I say that, I just go, ooh, I hate that. What do you think about what I'm saying? That topical teaching has not driven people. I don't think it's spiritually formed people well.
Right. Yeah. I hear what you're saying. So the way I've looked at that in the past is there's the foundational forming of people, and then there's the ongoing disciple making. And so I won't name any names, but having served on staff at a church where I was responsible for educational ministry, and in the context of the community, we had a seeker-driven church, very much like a Saddleback or Willow Creek model, very large church that was reaching people, and they did that more topical approach. And, you know, that's kind of that you know, the same thing you're saying. You're like, you know, do they even use the Bible in this? You know, they're starting with a text, but do they even get to reading that text, or they just talk about the text? What I discovered was we had people that would end up within 2 or 3 years of receiving Christ and being a part of that church, they would end up coming and joining our church because they got to a point in their journey where they said, I need more. And so with that having experiential background there, what I learned was there is spiritual formation happening in those other churches. But this is what Paul dealt with in the Bible of you're still drinking milk and you should be on the meat, right? And so yeah. Christians have got to move beyond that at some point. It is a foundational spiritual formation for you to be introduced to Christ. And so a seeker-driven church serves a purpose in the spiritual journey for some people to get engaged with Christ that never would have gotten introduced to Christ any other way. But for them to stay in that context for 15 to 20 years, they're likely not going any deeper if they've not learned, been discipled, been taught to go to God's word on their own in small group, in community, in core, whatever methodology you're using, to study it deeper and further and to know more. And that's that you know, difficulty of knowing how effective is that church being at developing disciples for the future. Are they just developing a lot of you know, that you hear it said, you know, it's a mile wide and an inch deep has usually been the criticism. And so figuring that pathway out from being an inch deep to going even deeper is what the difficulty is in that context, in my opinion.
Hey, I like that. I'm glad you said that spiritual formation happens in the textual topical. We don't mean to imply nothing's happening. But I just look back after all these years and I go, I'm not sure that the topical method was based on people can't take you know, heavy teaching or whatever. I agree with that. There's some expository teaching that's boring as all get out and it's too heavy. I get that. And then people aren't engaging the word there either. But I do think there's a good middle ground that you can find by being creative, by I think you ought to drive people to the Bible, because I how do I know if the preacher's not using the Bible in the pulpit? And when I say using it, I mean, actually, this is what I love about the Calvary guys. One of the things coming out of Southern Baptist, like becoming a Calvary guy, is I realized, okay, I'm probably more preaching than I am teaching. And there's an element of that that I've had to learn and become comfortable with without losing myself, because I know teachers, that's all they do, and they never preach the gospel. And I want to go, hello, we're in church. It's an open it's an open church service. There may have been somebody that walked in here that needs Jesus. Anyway, sorry, that's my soapbox. I'm just thinking out loud about the kind of preaching that might work best in spiritual formation. We do believe preaching forms people spiritually, and we want to live our lives and have our ministry directed in such a way that the fruit of the ministry can be evident. So speaking of that, what kind of fruit would there be? I've mentioned one, I guess, that there will be the sense of people will bring their Bibles. I get concerned when I see people don't have to get a Bible out. I don't know. Maybe I may be overthinking it, or maybe I'm hype or something. What do you think? What's the fruit of knowing when the pulpit's being effective? Forget the style. When the pulpit's being effective, what will be the fruit, Kenneth?
Yeah, I'm kind of in that line where I really struggle with people not bringing God's word and opening it. You know, we rely too much on technology. Oh, the verse is on the screen. I'm not going to open the Bible. And, you know, the level of biblical illiteracy that we get confronted with, and it's in churches where the text is on the screen. Nobody's opening their Bible, though. And so they don't know where to find it in the Bible. They don't know what's around it in the Bible. That's a real concern for me in the work that I've done in church revitalization. I go into these churches that are like this, and, you know, I'll find out the previous pastor never said, open your Bible, never encouraged you to bring your Bible. He's going to put it on the screen. He wants to make it easy for you. It's been a real difficulty for me, because what I try to do is say, look, you should bring your Bible. In fact, Paul said only one or two people should speak. Everyone else should sit in judgment of what's being said. And my assessment of that is you're supposed to open your word and be evaluating what I'm preaching, so that if I say something that is erroneous, that is mistaken, that is out of line, that doesn't make sense, you've read the text yourself and you can come up afterwards and say, hang on a second, preacher. This is what my Bible says. Now you tell me where you got that, because your text stopped right there and you preached on that, but right below there it says this. You know, let's deal with this. And it's so hard. It's a culture issue. A church that's been around for 25 years, that's existed with a pastor that never had you open your Bibles, just put it on the screen, and then someone going beyond and ask them to read. It's a culture shift. And so,
and then you try to change it and somebody gets upset.
Right. And so, you know, I don't mind putting the text on the screen, but I also want you to open your Bible and read it and be a part of that. And I'm not trying to be hard-nosed, not trying to be legal, but I just believe that it's a part of your role as the person listening to the proclamation to also have your Bible open and be reading and keeping up with and looking around before it and after it. What was before this text and what was after this text that I may not have covered, to make sure that you understand the text within context yourself. I think that's so important in accomplishing the disciple-making process and spiritual formation in the life of the church. And so what we're dealing with is...
I like it.
Is we're going back to this, and we've been doing this. This has been over the course of decades. We're going back to a completely oratory culture in church, which is where we were before the Gutenberg press, right? It was completely oratory. And so the whole point of the press and, you know, the Reformation, all this, let's get the Bible in people's hands so that they can see for themselves. And now we're kind of moving our society to go back and saying, you don't need to read the Bible. It's okay. Just let me tell you what it says. And that's where pastoral abuse comes in, spiritual abuse. And, you know, that's a lack of spiritual formation in the life of the pastor as well as the life of the congregation when that's taking place.
I'm pretty sure that my philosophy these days follows North Coast Church in Carlsbad, California. They do not put scripture on the screen. Now, they're a big outline church. I don't know if you've watched them. I mean, they're big on outlines. And they put the outline on the text. But they expect people are going to get their Bibles out. I've heard Larry Osborne say, we're not going to put it up there because we want you to have a Bible. Right. I really like that. It also sets a great example for the people around you in a worship gathering, that they see you getting your Bible out. And, you know, it may be one of those sermons where it's not required, but you know what? Do it anyway. Another thing is the lighting may not be appropriate. Well, that's where, and I don't think we say this enough, get your phone out, turn your notifications off, and just use your Bible, turn the brightness down, and actually use your phone. I think when I plant this church and get the preaching again, I want to put a QR code up that says, if you do not have the Bible app, please pull. I want to use language like, pull your phone out, get this app, scan this. If you're someone that doesn't even know what a QR code is, somebody around you will help you. Let's just take a moment to get this right, because I want to value digital too. Yeah, so I'm not trying to not do that.
Yeah, Debbie has to remind me of that all the time. She's like, hey, you're talking about just open your Bibles, but tell people to turn their devices on. I mean, you know, you got a lot of young adults here.
Now, I do think you ought to say turn your notifications off. That way, don't get on to anything else. How about this, Kenneth? Within the first 30 seconds to 1 minute of teaching, I think the first 30 seconds, you need to hear these words in churches. Open your Bible.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just think you need to hear, open your Bible sooner than later.
Yeah. Even when I try to say that pretty early, we're going to be in Luke 24. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to that. And then I move into my illustration, even if it's a 3 minute or 4 minute illustration, I'm not going to read the text just yet. But I've told them where we're going to be. I want them to go ahead and open up to that text. I try to remember to do that early on in the sermon, because I do think it's important to get them ready to read.
Let's take a minute or two and go just into a minute or two of overtime here and give some advice to listeners just off the top of our head about what they can do. Either preaching, or I'm a preacher, but I sit under preaching almost every week now. And what can we do? So what would be one thing you would give, a piece of advice to a person?
Well, the first piece of advice, other than opening your Bible, is to pay attention to the major theme that is trying to be communicated through this. So whether it's the title that's given it to you, or the pastor said, look, my thesis today is this, understand where he's going from the major topic, and make sure that you understand what he's trying to do today so that your heart is prepared and expecting to receive the right message for the day.
I like it. I'll piggyback on that and say, pray. When you sit down to listen to your pastor teach the Bible and preach the gospel, start praying. And the more you get in that habit, the better off you'll be. What else, Kenneth? Give me one more.
Well, the next one that I would give, other than knowing where your text is going, or know where the topic is going and praying, is to whether you do it intentionally by writing it out, or you're keeping track of it by what you do in your mind, is, you know, track the outline. If you can rehearse that outline in your mind as well, so you have the thesis statement and you have that outline going in your mind, then that's going to be reinforced by the text as it's read when you're really listening to somebody that's doing expositional, text-driven preaching.
Yeah, that's excellent. I was going to ask you if you take notes. Do you take notes in church?
I typically don't. My mind, if I'm taking notes, I have this problem just educationally, developmentally. If I were taking notes, I didn't have a clue what was actually being said up there. I'm just writing down like I'm a tape recorder that's, you know, just recording everything's being said. And so oftentimes I'm writing stuff down that's not even important. I go back.
That's what I want to ask you. How about this? When someone's preaching, are you working on your own message somewhere else in your mind?
I tell you, Ken Hemphill, he said this one time. He said, you know, sometimes you're sitting there listening to somebody preach and you're like, man, I could do this better than this guy. You got to make sure you don't become guilty of that, right?
Yeah, I agree.
You need to listen to what's being said up there. Ken would laugh about it. He's like, sometimes you just got to make yourself stop and pay attention to what this guy's saying and not worry about if you could preach it better than him. You need to be listening to say, God, what do you want me to get out of this message today? And so that's what you want to do. You want to focus on what does God want you to get out of the message you're hearing today.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's put a pin in it. We'll pick it back up next week with small group life as an agent of spiritual formation. Of course, this is a Calvary Global Network podcast. Follow CGN Media, and I'll put that in the show notes. But you definitely want to follow the Expositors Collective. We're going to be in Northern California, in Pleasanton, California, on May 23rd and 24th. And we would love to have you be a part of that. If you haven't signed up yet, it's so worth it. You get 10 topics in about 24-hour period. Some of the best people are coming to teach. We would love to see you there. Until next week, God bless. And Kenneth, I'll see you soon, brother.
We'll see you next week. Have a great week.
Okay, man.